Good morning. That's good to see so many children here. I mean, even though it made the sanctuary about half full right now, but that's exciting because some of the places I travel, I don't see that many children. So great to see the good things that are taking place here. So as mentioned, I'm Claren Martin, and I would best identify myself or describe myself as actually I am simply a follower of Jesus, and I get the privilege of encouraging others to follow him as well. And so whether I'm paid to do that or not paid to do that, whether I do that on days off or whether one day when I'm retired, I don't have any identity problem. I'm just a follower of Jesus, and I get to impact the lives of others. But I also get to serve as a regional minister, and I've been enjoying that for the last 10 years, serving out about connecting with about 90 some pastors and about 45 churches here in the province of Ontario. So glad to be here and being reassigned since Joel Zanting has moved on to serving in our world partners arm of our denomination, Sarnia. I picked Sarnia. And so I got to be connecting with you guys and Pastor Dave. He's a great guy. Isn't he a great pastor? Yeah, you can all say nice things about him when he's not here, right? So, so good to celebrate Jesus with you this morning. Thank you, worship team. Didn't they do an amazing job declaring the greatness of God this morning? That's good? And we're going to end with indescribable. And he is. He is an amazing God that is worthy of our worship and our devotion and our full attention and our commitment. And I trust as you, like me, the longer you know him, the sweeter he grows, as the old hymn writer wrote, and it's a wonderful Lord and Savior. Anyway, so just a little bit of an introduction here, First of all, I want to give greetings from the rest of your family. There's about 150 or so evangelical missionary churches in parts of Canada, and so greetings from them. You are a critical and vital part of that. Also, greetings from our new president, Kirvin Rogas. This is a picture of him and his wife, Joan. He started in July, elected in the spring, and he lives in Calgary, so it's a little different. Before, we had a president that was in Kitchener area, and now there's one in Alberta, and so he is a very passionate man for God. One of the things that he's talking about when he's traveling around is doing exactly what your worship team was doing today, is painting a very big picture of who God is and how God wants to be and is very much involved in our lives today. And we need to trust him to do even greater things in our lives, in our churches, and in our country, and ultimately in our world. If he would be here, he would be probably showing a picture of the Portman Bridge. That is across the Fraser River in British Columbia. It's a massive bridge. From the on-ramp to on-ramp, it's a little over 2 kilometers long. Massive 10 lanes wide. Those massive towers, I forget how many meters they are tall, but there's 288 cables. That's a pretty small picture, so you really can't get a grasp of those massive cables that are, there's a steel core and there's you know, cables spun around them, and when the strain is on them, it pulls tight and they grip and strengthen those cables. And you can see that there's a diversity of lengths. There's shorter cables, middle-long cables, long, really long ones. And when he's around talking about that picture, he says, which one of those cables are the most important? What do you think? All of them, absolutely. Whether it's a short one, a middle one, or a long one, they all are important, just like our churches across Canada. There's small, tiny little churches with only like 20, 30, 40, 50 people. Like some are quite pretty small. There's medium-sized churches. There's some really large churches of several thousand people. And he says it really doesn't really matter so much of what size the church is. Just like those cables. There's longer and shorter. There's, you know, bigger and smaller ones. But they all have an important role to play. And they are attached in different places because they've got different sections of that bridge to hold. He says if actually one of those cables would fail, the bridge would not immediately collapse, but it would add additional strain to the rest of the cables, and it would eventually fatigue and have a catastrophe. And he likens that to the importance of each one of us as congregations doing our part in the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. And as a part of the bigger part of the body of Christ, we all need to work together to accomplish God's purposes here in Canada. And so here you are in Sarnia. You know, what size of cable are you? You know, a good size cable there, making a difference in your neighborhood. He would be asking, are you living up to your potential? Are you making a difference? Would you be missed if this congregation ceased to exist? And I think he would say, yeah. As he gets to know you, I've heard stories about you from Pastor Dave and your community partnerships and the relationships that you have, your heartbeat and passion to be living on mission, reaching people in the neighborhood, in the community, having a missions focus. So these are people that all died going to El Salvador? Is that what that? They're still alive. How many of you are on that list? Some of you on that list? All right. Good. People, El Salvador survivors. Is that what that list is? And then you got a team over in South Africa. You can throw that Seed of Hope slide up if you want to. So have you been reading the blog? Exciting. What's taking place there? Brings back memories because a year ago I was visited Seed of Hope and the Weenses there and so stayed where your team is staying with Cam and Sherry. And so as I've been reading the blog of your team, it's bring back memories. And Joel Zanting, the regional minister, is there connected with the team. So we're just excited about your heart for Jesus, your heart for mission around you and around the world. Thank you for the missionaries of our EMC that you support. Thank you for your contributions to our camps and to our Bible colleges and to the denomination. It's all of this working together that makes that bridge span and hold strong. Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 6. Read this in a second. Let me just Acts 6 and 8. I'll get there in a bit. Before we go any further, though, let's just stop. And why don't you just invite the Lord to speak to you today? It's not just important that I speak. It's actually really important, though, that we hear God. And He may speak to you today. Not at all with anything that relates to what I say at all, but just to have an open heart to speak to him or let him speak to you. So why don't you just pray a little prayer and just say, Lord, would you speak to me today? Just quiet your heart. Just focus in on him and tune your ear to him and just invite him to speak. As of Samuel of old, Father, we say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Oftentimes, Jesus, when you would get up and speak, you would say, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And letters to the church in Revelation, that the churches hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so, Lord, we want to have ears to hear today what you want to say to us personally. Thank you that you're alive and well. And you care about each of us right where we're at. And you're going to meet us today. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that Jesus would often say as well when he would speak is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is here or near. In other words, what he was saying, because wherever a kingdom is, it takes a king to have a kingdom. And he was really declaring that he is king. He is King Jesus, King of the Jews, King of the Gentiles. And I would just like to reiterate his words today. The King, King Jesus, is here. He's here by the power of his Spirit, ministering and working, and we can meet him today. So be sensitive to him. So what is God doing in the world? And how can we join him? What's God doing in the world? Sometimes we look around Canada and we wonder, God, are you doing anything? It's a little sometimes discouraging. The Evangelical Church in Canada isn't all that well in Canada, but you read and see, witness and experience what God's doing in some other parts of the world. It's rather kind of exciting. And some of the things that are taking place are disciple-making movements. A number of years ago, I heard of a guy called Charles from Kenya. He was trained in disciple-making by one of our U.S. Missionaries from World Partners USA. And he went back to Kenya and began to make disciples who would make disciples. And it began very small. He started with one disciple, led that person to faith in Christ, discipled them how to make a disciple others and reach others, and that grew and grew and grew and grew. And this is, I'm not sure how many years ago this would be, 15 years ago or so, and when this started. And so he's now got multiple thousands of people. When I first heard of him, he had they had 500,000 disciples in Kenya and other African countries. Disciples, ordinary people making disciples who are making other disciples, and it's grown to multiples of that over the years as well. There's other disciple-making movements that have taken place in India and other parts of Africa, like Sierra Leone and down in Central America and Honduras. There's a great book I encourage you to read. Is a book that tells a story about what God is doing among Muslim people in other parts of the world as well. Wind in the House of Islam. Any of you ever read that book? Wind in the House of Islam, David Garrison. Tremendous book. Encourage you to read it. It's an exciting read about the different Muslim nations in other parts of the world, and they're kind of unique to each other as well. But God is pouring out his Spirit. So he was, he's a researcher, and so he traveled 250,000 miles doing all kinds of investigation and interviews. Sometimes it was rather dangerous. Some places he could not get actually in and access to some of the people because it would be putting them at risk. For a Muslim who's a follower of Jesus, sometimes to let that be publicly known means their demise. And but God is, for the first time really in history since the times of Christ, really calling and drawing people. Yesterday I was at a funeral in Kitchener talking to a Wesleyan denominational leader who was at that funeral as well, and his role and responsibility is connecting with the church in Ghana, their Wesleyan church in Ghana, and he just says it's exciting. We're just seeing Muslims coming to faith in Jesus there in Ghana. And so it's just all over the place where God is on the move, calling and drawing people to himself in great and significant ways. And Garrison's book talks about some of the commonalities, some of the things that God is doing, for instance, like Muslims having dreams and visions of Jesus, and they're studying, they're doing inductive Bible study, inductive Quran studies, and discovering how Jesus is, what this Quran actually says about Jesus, even though it doesn't declare him as being God, it does declare him and lift him up in a greater way, and there's a great interest amongst them to understand really who he is. So it's kind of exciting to see the things that God is doing in the world, because we need to be encouraged in that, because our God's not dead. There's so many times we pray and we wonder and we work and what's happening, and God's very much alive and well, and I believe that he wants to do even greater things in and through us. So the book of Acts is really about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Isn't that true? Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. The book of Acts is a story of the disciples receiving what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. The book of Acts is a story of the disciples receiving what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. Can you read that with me? The book of Acts is the story of the disciples receiving what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. And what did they receive? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who is alive and well and working in that New Testament church, is alive and well and able to work in and through us today. Anyway, so Acts chapter 6, if you're following there, and just I'm not going to read anything there. I'll be jumping forward into chapter 8. But just want to give the backstory here to Philip, the kind of the evangelist. And what's the backstory of him? So the New Testament church was growing. So the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And literally thousands of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and the New Testament church was growing and growing and growing. As it grew, there was really lots of needs that were not getting met. And some were complaining that these widows weren't getting food, and so they were complaining to the apostles, and the apostles said, wait a minute here, we can't give up our times in prayers and teaching and discipling. You know, this is a big job that we got. And so they says, hey, pick 7 good quality men who will look after that, deacons. And so in Acts chapter 6, we read about those 7 men being picked, set apart to be deacons, serving the needs and practical cares there. And so they do. But you know, when you have ordinary people doing ordinary things, God shows up and does extraordinary things. And here's Stephen. He's not a preacher. He shouldn't be preaching, but he does. Right? Preaches a humdinger sermon. And what happens to Stephen after this sermon? Remember what they did to Stephen? Pardon? They stoned him. They put him to death. They martyred him. Does that sound exciting? Not really. What happened to the New Testament church after that? What happened to the people? Are you awake? They were persecuted. And what did the saints do when they started getting persecuted? They just sat around and took it all, or what did they do? They prayed harder. What else did they do? They preached the gospel. They actually began to scatter, saying, you know, it's not really safe to be here, and there is times when things aren't good. We need to scatter, and so they did. But when they scattered, what did they do? They preached the gospel. They were telling other people about, okay, why are you moving here? Well, because they're giving me a hard time about Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? And so they tell them who Jesus is, and what he's done. And the message spreads. And then there was Philip as well. That was another one of them. He was an evangelist, and he was spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8. Is that on the slide there? Next slide there, maybe. Or no, maybe, I guess I don't have that one. 8:4-8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So moved into Samaria. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So the crowd was attentive, not just because it was preaching, but also because of the miracles. For unclean spirits were crying out with a loud voice and coming out of many of them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Verse 8, so there was much joy in that city. I just love that little verse there in verse 8. Because when the gospel comes with power into a community and God does what he wants to do and give a tangible taste of his kingdom and people start to embrace him in faith, there's much joy in the city. I'm looking forward to the day when I hear stories coming out of Sarnia saying that there is much joy in Sarnia because Jesus is doing something rather unique and rather special. In drawing people to himself and maybe even doing the miraculous. Do Do I hear an amen? Do you believe that that could happen? You really believe that, don't you? I can tell. There was passion there. It's hard to believe it, isn't it? Because God, does he still work today powerfully? Verse 12, 8 and 12. Well, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So they were following through, both men and women. So that's an amazing story. Revival was breaking out in this in Samaria. So then, guess what happens? Then we read here at 8, verses 26 to 40. That's what's up in the background there now. So here he is, Philip. And the angel of the Lord said to Philip. So here he's in the midst of this revival taking place. And an angel speaks to him. That's a rather unique experience to have angels speaking to you. I've never had an angel speak to me. But it does happen in the scriptures a lot. Rise and go toward the south through the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Cool. So he relocates. He follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to share some things here about some things I believe that we need to renew our commitment and rebuild our confidence in about God and about what God desires to do from this story here. So point number one in the PowerPoint there, renewed confidence. We need a renewed confidence. We need to build our faith. I'm glad the worship team again, sang a great songs about the bigness of God because we need to increase our confidence, build our faith in our God, first of all. And then what he's doing, what's he about? So first of all, I think we need to renew our confidence that God is already at work in the world drawing people to himself. God is at work. God's work already. God is going before. God just doesn't show up when you show up. He's actually sometimes shows up before you get there. He begins working on people before you arrive. See, it was a real huge shift for me along my pastoral journey, my spiritual journey with God, is I used to really pray, and I used to be begging God and trying to get God to join me in what I was doing. God, bless me, pour out your spirit, give me your anointing, fall, and this. And then along the way, I began to change. God began to teach me a little bit differently that it's not about Claren doing Claren's work. It's actually God's work. And what needs to happen is Claren needs to join God's work. And Claren needs to spend more time when he's praying, not telling God what to do. You should have heard my prayers. I could tell God where to go, what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. How many of you ever prayed like that? Save that person, Lord. Convict them. And then I spend more time actually listening to God. So God, where, and looking and seeing, God, where are you working? And so how can I join you in what you are doing? And Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, ever read it? Encourage you to read that because it really talks about how God is really at move and we need to be joining God in that. So we need that confidence that God is at work and we need to join him. From John's gospel there, we read that this is why I told you that no one can come to me except he is granted by the Father. No conversion happens, no repentance happens, no transformation and change of life happens except that it's really a work of God. And so we are actually joining God in what he is doing. And guess what? God likes to invite ordinary people like a Philip. Hey, Philip, I'm working on this guy, this Ethiopian, this treasurer. I'm working on him. Hey, Philip, would you come and join me in what I'm doing and head down on this road and let's see what happens. Guess what? when you're living your life this week, God may very much be inviting you to join in within some of the lives of people that he's working on. And we may not know exactly where that all is, or maybe it won't be anything significant this week or next week, but there's people that God is drawing and working on, and he's moving, wants to move believers alongside of them to help tell them about Jesus. Because it's a divine-human cooperation that brings about the incarnation of Christ. It's a divine-human cooperation that brings about the incarnation of transformation that happens in a person's life when they become born again. And you and I get to be a part of that. Secondly, we need a renewed confidence in the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to those right people. And I was really kind of starting to talk about that already. When we're followers of Jesus, we are depending on the Spirit of Jesus in the journey. We're trusting him to prompt us, to nudge us, to lead us, to guide us. He speaks. The Holy Spirit still speaks today. How many believe that? Do you believe that he speaks to you today? He still does. He still speaks. Well, we know that particularly when he convicts us of sin. You get that twinge or that feeling of guilt. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But he also nudges by his still voice. He prompts us. He directs us. He speaks to us. And then in Acts 8 and 29, the Spirit said to Philip, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks to human beings. Go over and join this chariot. A very clear instruction, a very clear guide. So there he is. You know, okay, God, here I am. What do I do? Okay. Go over to the chariot. All right. Next step goes over to the chariot. Right? So, I mean, there's a life of obedience. One of the things I found as I'm beginning to hear the voice of God clearer and getting more nudges and promptings, you know, the hardest thing for me is to be obedient. He'll nudge me and Claren, I want you to tip that waitress, or I want you to go over to the neighbor, this act of kindness I want you to do, or one time he told me, I want you to give $200 to this person, and so I was arguing, that can't be you, God, because I'm normally not that generous, right? And so, I mean, you have this argument, right? And I call myself sometimes the turnaround pastor. Because now I get prompted by the Holy Spirit. I may be driving or walking or going somewhere. And then I argue with this voice in my head, not sure it's really him or not. And I'm usually long gone past where And then I have to stop and say, oh, that was the Lord. And I call myself the turnaround because I turn around and I go back. I'm trying to get better that I don't go as far. And my goal is that I will do it immediately. So you can pray for me, and you can pray for yourself as you listen to God that you walk in obedience to that, and that's what Philip did. He walked in obedience over to where the chariot was, or maybe he had a run to catch up to where they were at. But what did he discover when he got there? What was happening? What was he doing? Talk to me. Here was this guy reading. Who'd have thought? Out in the middle of this, on a guy in a chariot, and what's he doing? Reading the Bible. I mean, that's strange because it's not that everyone had the New Testament that they got in grade 5, or not even do that anymore, like Gideon Bible. I mean, to have a piece of scroll was kind of a unique thing, but there it was. There was happening, and there he was actually reading. God was led him to the right person at the right time for the right reasons because God was at work drawing this person to himself. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and I was listening to a guy who was quite aware of what was happening in a church in Sierra Leone, and he was talking about some African leaders that were praying, and this one guy gets a prompting to go over to this island just off the coast of Sierra Leone. It's Muslim, all 100% Muslims that are there. So he goes over, and he says, the Holy Spirit prompts him, go over there and preach the gospel. Okay, so he gets on the boat, gets across the other side, gets off the boat, and there's a guy on the other side there, knowing he's a kind of foreigner. Like, what are you doing here? I'm here to preach Jesus. And, I mean, this is Muslim, and this isn't really safe to be talking about necessarily Jesus and Christianity, and I'm here to preach Jesus. And he says, well, this guy says, do you know Jesus? He says, yeah, I know about Jesus. Well, would you teach me about Jesus? Yeah, I'll teach you about Jesus. Would you meet with me and my wife and my family and my friends and teach us about Jesus? Because we're wondering about him. We've been reading about him in the Quran. And he says, sure, I'd be happy to. And he begins to meet with him and realize that he's a Muslim imam, a cleric, like a pastor. And so they met with him for a while and taught him about that. And then he says, would you mind teaching the other imams that are on the island here? And he says, sure, I'd be happy. And so they gather them together and he begins to teach them. And I think that there was a pile of those imams actually came to faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's because God was at work. God cares about people. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost from every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're going to gather around the throne one day. So he's the busy at calling and drawing, and he wants people like you and I who will join him in bringing the good news. Woo! Woo! I know you're excited. I can just see it. Yes. And you and I get to be a part of that. That's why I get up every day with excitement and anticipation that I get to have an adventure with God, because I don't know what it'll all mean this day or this week. So let's have confidence that the Holy Spirit speaks and you and I need to be obedient. Thirdly, we need a renewed confidence that blessing people will help us find the persons of peace so we can share the good news. How we re-engage our lost world is really by a posture of blessing. And I know this church knows about it. I know from what Pastor Dave has told me, you guys understand about a posture of being giving and blessing and serving and meeting the needs of those who have significant needs of the community. And that posture of servanthood, that posture of blessing, that posture of speaking well and doing good too is the right kind of posture that gives that context of relationship through which we can eventually talk and share about Jesus. So the next slide about blessing. This is a great little process that you can think through. Bless, begin with prayer, listen to people's story, eat with them. That's where you build and deepen relationships, serve them. And then as God opens the door, you share the good news about Jesus Christ. We're sent by bless. But as we're doing that, we are actually looking for, as Luke's gospel talks about, persons of peace. Not just kind of anybody are we looking for. And yes, we want to bless anybody and everybody, so to speak. But in the midst of all that we're doing, this is a critical little part here, is that we look for particularly the persons of peace. They're socially connected and they're spiritually interested. Just like the guy that went across to the Muslim island, and he discovered there, by the grace of God, a person of peace. He was an imam. He was socially connected. Secondly, he was spiritually interested. If you would talk, you know, sometimes we celebrate missionaries that went to some of these hard places, served 20, 30 years. At the end, they had maybe one or two converts. And we celebrate the tenaciousness of those missionaries. When you talk to some African leaders who are followers of Jesus and you tell that story, they would say, that is too bad. They were working in the wrong village. That slaps me in the head a little bit when I think about that. So what's the principles that we're learning from some of the Africans or some of the other places in the world where God's at work? They're saying, hey guys, don't waste too much time on some people that are not responsive. There's other people. There's people we need to look for that God has prepared and ripened so that there's ready for that fruit bearing. So again, that's a thing to discern with God, because there's sometimes we need to connect a little longer, then we'll see the breakthrough, so we don't know when that is. Other times, is it time, Lord, for us to walk on and go to others? Fourthly, but you can see there from the eunuch, like he was ready. He had Isaiah 53. He was reading probably the most prime passage of the whole Old Testament that would talk about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. I mean, he couldn't get a setup any better than that. And so that leads to the next one. Renew confidence in the Scriptures, the Bible, to speak truth to people as they read and discover it. Move on to the next slide there. Renewed confidence in the Scriptures. It's sad. There is an increased undermining of Scriptures today. There's even a struggle amongst evangelicals. It used to be amongst the liberals that were turning away from the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture, and now it's even starting to trickle into the evangelical church as well, and we're moving away from the solid authority of the Holy Scriptures. And so there's not the confidence in the same way. And we need to have a renewed confidence that the Scriptures are the Word, is the Word of God. It is powerful to transform and change lives because it tells us a story about Jesus. And he is the one who transforms and changes lives. And we need to understand that we need to help people begin to understand and know the Scriptures, because there's really a void and ignorance of the Scriptures in our culture today. If you work with VBS kids in the community in the summertime, you probably realize that most of them don't really know the Bible stories. I was talking to a pastor in my hometown of Hanover, Youth for Christ leader, and Paul Newman is his name. And he last summer he had a bunch of kids that they were community kids. They took on a camping retreat together. And they were staying in this cabin. He had a cabin full of boys. It was bedtime. The boys were all in their bed. And he was just had his Bible there. And he was just reviewing his Bible devotional, preparing his devotional for the next morning for their devotional time. And one of the boys said, hey, Paul, what do you got there, a Bible? And he says, yeah, I got my Bible. He says, well, are you going to read us a Bible story? And he says, well, I wasn't planning on it, but would you like me to read you a Bible story? And he said, yeah, sure, read us a Bible story. So he turned the book of John and read one of the miracles that Jesus had, and those guys were just amazed. He says, is that really in the Bible? Is it a true story? And that became a ritual that week at camp. Every night, with these rowdy, you know, junior high age kind of boys, non-church, non-Christian, not followers of Jesus, don't know anything about the Bible, they wanted a Bible story. And they were blown away every night that those stories were in the Bible and those stories are true. See, there's an ignorance, there's a naivety of the Scriptures. We need to have ways then that which we communicate with others about the gospel. One of the tools that God's using is Discovery Bible Studies. It's an inductive study of the Scriptures where they read a section of Scripture, reread it, retell the story, ask what did they learn about God, what did they learn about people, what's God saying to them from that passage, what are they going to do about that passage, who are you going to share that with, and then who are you going to help. Anyway, so it's a simple but a powerful way, and God's been using that tool, and it's been working amongst the Muslims, because it's discovering from the Scriptures what the Scriptures have to say, and there's not a teacher, not a preacher. So the Muslims are not really open to a Westerner coming in and preaching Jesus to them. Another group of people in our Canadian context are the millennials. You know, the 20-somethings, they're another group of people that really don't want to be told anything. I'm not sure if there's any of those eight around here, but these are all here today, and they want to be told, and so they're happy about it. But a lot of millennials, they're a different breed, and so this Discovery Bible Study has been used as well amongst millennials, where they're actually discovering what do the Scriptures say and applying it to their lives. And one of the powerful things about how they're studying the Scriptures is actually they're not just studying it to know more information, they're actually studying it and asking the question of, if this is the Word of God and it's true, what is it God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? And then they actually report back the next week what they did about what they heard. Isn't that radical? It's one of the reasons why the church in Canada and the West is really not as very strong, is because we're actually knowledge-based. I do another study, learn another truth, but we don't practice it. We don't live it out. When we begin to live it out, there's personal life transformation and change. And we begin to realize. So in essence, if you read through a passage and realize that you're supposed to be forgiving, and you go that week and say, you know, I believe that God wants me to forgive so-and-so. Or I'm going to have a conversation with so-and-so because we've got an offense going on. Guess what's going to happen? If you go and have a posture of asking forgiveness to someone, guess what's going to happen? No doubt, God's going to show up in a big-time way. And there's going to be a reconciliation takes place. And that angst that's been inside of you for a really long time is going to be taken away. And you're going to come back, woohoo! I'm forgiven! It's good! Yeah! You don't believe that, do you? But anyways, yeah, I've been there, done that, experienced that. That's a testimony, true for me. Renewed confidence in the Scriptures, study it together, grow in it, live in obedience to it is a critical, very important part. Happy to talk to you about that Discovery Bible study, how to do that, because we're starting to experiment with that here in Canada a little bit more and seeing what God's going to do through that kind of a tool. It's just little tools. What are little ways in which we can begin to see what God is doing in other parts of the world, learn from what they're doing in India, learn what they're doing in Africa, and bring some of those things to Canada and say, God, can you do that? If we tweak it a bit, can you do something like that or even greater here in Canada? Fifthly, renewed confidence that God can use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Philip was just kind of an ordinary guy that God used in an extraordinary way. All these disciples who are making disciples, who are making disciples, who are making disciples, are rather just ordinary people. Where this is taking place in Sierra Leone, a guy went there to investigate what was taking place, and he gets off the airplane, and he talks to the customs guy, and the customs guy said to him, where are you going? And he said, told them the church he's going to. It's a church that's a couple hours away from there. And he says, oh, you know, he says, that's the church I'm going to. And Noah says, oh, yeah. And then he named who the pastor was there. And he says, you know him? And he says, yeah. I've been trained and taught by him. And he says, well, are you making disciples? He says, yeah, I make disciples. I've got a couple Discovery Bible study groups, and I've been forming together a congregation. Seriously. And then he goes and he meets this lady police officer, and she was, and he discovers as he has conversation with her. This is in the airport before he even gets to where this church is. She's been discipled. She's got Discovery Bible study groups. She's doing that. Her day job is a police officer. Her sideline job is making disciples who make disciples through Discovery Bible study. He gets in the taxi. And he starts having a conversation. Where are you going? And tells him where he's going. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And finds out that he's also a disciple maker. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Do you believe that God can start to do? I know he's already is doing some phenomenal things. But can we expand our confidence for God even to do greater things? Can we bridge a little bit some of the acts of kindness stuff? How do we bridge towards actually getting people to understand who Jesus is by giving them enough understanding of the Scriptures? This is where my talk today, I think, is important for this church. In light of what you're doing and for a lot of our churches, because a lot of us are building bridges to the community, doing all kinds of nice things and good things, quality things. It's building relationships. That's very necessary. Serving them like we should. But we find sometimes a challenge of how do we bring around to engage them around the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, unless people know Jesus, they're lost. And I just want you to have confidence today that He wants to work in and through you. Just move forward to the slide where it asks a couple questions. Can you do that? Skip a bit there maybe. I forget what else is there. Oh, there it is there. What is God saying to you right now? So this morning, what did God say to you? And what are you going to do about it? I'm just going to be quiet for a second. I'm going to ask you to see if you hear God speak. Say, speak to me, Lord. What are you saying to me about what I heard today? just before I call the worship team, does anyone want to say, by the grace of God, I will do, and then say the thing that you're going to do. By the grace of God, I will. Anyone want to be a little risky here? A few people want to. Did God say something? Did he? I know this is radical. This is strange. This is hard. This is scary. By the grace of God, I will.
Try to think before I speak.
Try to think before I speak. Amen. That. Lord Jesus, would you help her to do that? I know that's a miracle. I'm not insulting you, but you're asking for that. What else? By the grace of God, I will
share my story.
Share my story. Amen. By the grace of God, I will
help others.
Help others. Amen. By the grace of God, I will Amen. By the grace of God, I will. Worship team, why don't you come, if you would. Closing song here and then closing prayer. What a great group of people to share with today. Thank you for putting up with me. I know I'm a little strange speaker, you know, have interaction and all that. And I probably talked really long. I lost track of the time, so pardon me. Is it past lunch yet? Is it supper time? I know I can talk long and hard, so God bless you. Love you, proud of you, excited about you. And know that God wants to fill you anew and afresh with the Holy Spirit so that you can do extraordinary things. Look to Him and cry out for that. God bless.